Well, it's a joy to be with you. I always like coming out here. My only sadness is we're missing a lot of people, but it's okay. It's not that I don't care about you all. And I missed to see Arthur, my dear brother. And so I want to send greetings to those who are watching via live stream as well, that Lord willing, maybe you can come here and join the brothers and sisters here at Grace Christian Church at 11:15 for worship as soon as you're able to. So with that, let me lead us in prayer. I'll give our meditation first as I lead us into prayer. This is from Philippians 4:4-6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have just sung of your love for us. It's a love that you have placed upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ, your beloved. You have made us who were by nature your enemies, your own. And now we are your children as we are in Christ. That you see us as you see Christ, not because we are what we will be eventually, but you see us in his perfect righteousness. And you are conforming us even now to his glorious, beautiful image. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that the access that your Son had to you in prayer, that wonderful union that he had with you, even as he walked on this earth, is now ours. That we can come now before you. And so we can lift up all these things in prayer. We can bathe them in prayer. And so we look to you and ask for your favor now as we bring these requests to you. Father, we ask that you would give us a holy passion to share the gospel, that we would have loose lips to speak of Christ, that you would give us wisdom when to speak and when to hold our tongue, and yet that our witness would always be faithful, that we would be those who glorify Christ even in our actions. We ask that you would equip us with knowledge and strength and courage, that we would not be afraid to speak of Christ. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would empower us to glorify you and your Son and the Holy Spirit, and that we might love our neighbors. Father, we thank you for the mission trip that many are on this week. We miss them, and yet, Father, we thank you for this great opportunity they have as they serve in Fairmont, West Virginia. Father, we do ask that you would grant them safety, both spiritual and physical, as they work, that they would all be safe as they do their jobs. Father, we ask that you would continue to give them safe travels. We've not heard of any problems yet, and we do ask that you would return them safely to us. We ask that they would be willing and joyful as they serve. I know sometimes we can get weary when we do our task, but I do ask that you would give them joy, that you would give them wisdom and skill as they do their different tasks there. I ask that you would build good relationships with the local people. That is, that they would have favor in the sight of those they're serving. We ask that you would cause them to be vigilant and alert in spiritual warfare, that they would know when to speak a word seasonably. Father, we thank you for the church's summer Bible camp coming up here in July 31st. And Father, we ask that you would bless all of the preparation and that it would be promoted well and that people would feel free to invite their friends to register for the camp. We thank you for this time and ask that Christ would be lifted up there. Father, we pray for our nation's leaders. Father, I confess on my own that I do not pray for them as I ought. And yet I ask that you would grant them wisdom and discernment to rule and care and defend the needy and the vulnerable, that they would maintain peace and serve justice and uphold your truth, and that they would not be ashamed to do so. Father, we thank you that we are part of a broader church. We are part of the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, and so we pray for the mission to North America. We ask that that ministry would be blessed in all of their endeavors, the urban poor, the growing immigrant populations, and all the other people that they serve. We ask that they would help build up and plant churches and that the Christian community would grow in grace. We pray for the mission to the world and that you would bless all the missionaries under this organization. Father, there's such a temptation that we would not mind our own business. And yet I ask that all these missionaries, first and foremost, would mind their business with you, that their desire would be to love you and to serve you and to love your Son, Jesus Christ, and to make him known. And if they have families, that they would love their spouses and love their children so that the word of God might not be maligned, but that the people around them would say, what an amazing family. They love one another. Father, we do ask that the churches that you would desire would be established and they would share the gospel. I pray for the MTW staff, again, that they too would pay attention to their first calling to love Christ and that they would love their families and that you would continue to call people your elect from every tribe and every nation in the world. And Father, we thank you for this local body. We thank you for this sweet fellowship here. Father, many are celebrating Father's Day today, and yet you are so good. We are to honor our fathers every day. Fathers are a gift from your hand. We know that not all fathers know Christ or even love their children as they ought, but we're to honor our fathers. And we do ask that the fathers at this church would be spiritual leaders at home. Father, none of us are equipped in and of ourselves, and yet you call us to these tasks and promise to be our help. And so I ask that none would be discouraged in this high calling to lead their families as spiritual leaders. Father, we ask that the parents would love one another, that husbands would love their wives and wives would respect their husbands, and that they would love their children. Father, we are not perfect yet, and nor are our children, but we ask for patience, a tough love when it's needed, but also to be kind and tender with them as well, and that their faith might grow. We ask that there would be not one lost here, Father, that all would know the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and have faith and have life in his name, and that they would fear you. Father, we live in a culture that does not fear you, that mocks you, who cast you behind your back, and you call us to live in a world that's hostile to your word, but we ask that we would have favor and that that spirit would not be a part of our children, but rather that they would love Christ and be willing to suffer, if need be, for his name's sake. So, Father, we thank you that we have great confidence that you've heard our prayers as we are in Christ, and we looked and watched to see how you might be pleased to answer them. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you would, please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. And as you're doing so, there's one misprint in the bulletin. Under point number 2, it says, outgoing power. Well, that's hopefully what we'll do when we leave the building. We'll be in the outgoing power of Christ, but it should say ongoing power. That's really what the second point on your outline would should say. But let me turn myself to John's Gospel, chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 to 29. Hear the word of the living God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man that said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater work than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has been given authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So in the reading of God's word. I don't know what you all have been doing over the last couple of weeks. You probably know that there was a big sports tournament, the NBA championship. Now, I thought there might be more younger people here who may have seen it. I don't know. I didn't watch a lot of it. I've been to three NBA championship games over the course of my life. But I really enjoyed this year's championship. There was a team that played like a team. Their star player made everybody better. He wasn't in it for himself. He was in it for the win, for the whole team. And it's just so different. It's so different to see that in our world where somebody is looking out for the whole rather than themselves. But if you did watch the tournament, and yes, the Nuggets won in 4-1, but if you watch the tournament, there was the NBA emblem. The NBA emblem is a rectangular shaped emblem, and in the middle, there's an outline of a man dribbling a ball. Now, those who are my age knew this man as Mr. Clutch. But if you're 30 years or younger, you knew him as the logo. He is the logo. He's still alive. He is considered basketball greatness and royalty. His name is Jerry West. His name is Jerry West. On February 12th, 1972, I was not yet a Christian, but I met Jerry West. It was the happiest day of my life. Unfortunately, he was my idol of sorts. And I got to meet him at my wife's high school. The Los Angeles Lakers had not won a championship yet in Los Angeles. They just set a record that still stands. They won 33 games in a row, but they still hadn't won a championship. And they came to my wife's local high school because the next day they were going to play in College Park against the former Baltimore Bullets. That's a long time ago, I know. It was 50 years ago. But I was so happy. I was so excited. My dad took me, and he had his camera, a nice 35-millimeter camera. And I went into the gym, and there he is practicing. Some of the other players you would know, Wilt Chamberlain, he wasn't there. But Jerry West was there. And all I wanted to do was get his autograph. And so after the practice was over, I said, "Can I have your autograph?" He said, "Sure." And he signed my book, and I probably shook his hand. And he was so kind to me. I would like to thank him someday if I see him again. But I was so grateful for his kindness to me. And then my father says, "Why don't you see if you can get your picture with him?" I said, "I don't know." He says, Go ask him. So I said, "Can I get my picture with him?" He says, "Sure. Can you just wait till we go outside?" I said, "Yeah." So my brother and I went outside, and we stood on both sides of Jerry West and had this wonderful picture. And right after the picture, my dad says, "I hope it took that lens cap off." You know, like, "What, Dad? What did you do?" But he did. He did take the lens cap off, and I had a 5x7 picture of Jerry West and myself and my brother on my dresser, probably until I got married. My wife said, "That's enough." No, she didn't say that. But actually, I kept that picture for a long time, and it is a sweet memory. And so what I just did is I just bore witness to my experience with Jerry West. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. and it all lasted about an hour, but it left a big impression on me, a fond impression. But the Apostle John had a greater task. He was to do something similar to what I did, but his task was official. And his task would last over a period of 3.5 years, where he would walk with the Lord from the beginning of his ministry with a baptism from John the Baptist until he ascended into heaven. And he saw Jesus, and he heard Jesus, and he touched Jesus. He leaned against Jesus at the supper, a privileged place of intimacy with the Father, not in a bad way or a sinful way, but just an amazing way. And John had this special calling to be an apostle, an official sent one. The word apostle means sent one, but he was a special sent one. He and the other 11 apostles were to bear witness to who Jesus was as time went on. And we see in John 15, verses 26 to 27, where Jesus gives him the official calling to do this, that his word, as well as the other apostles, was to be a word that everybody was supposed to pay attention to. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Meaning that he had been there from the baptism of John all the way up to the ascension. And so John had many experiences. You know, I had one experience with Jerry West. It lasted an hour. But Jesus had day after day after day and year after year where he heard things and he saw things. He saw miracles that we never saw with our own eyes. But John had this job he had to do. He had to bear witness. And the Gospel of John is part of his fulfilling this task. So that when we come to the Gospel of John or any of its other writings, this is what God wants us to hear and to build our lives upon. In John's first epistle, he talks a little bit more about this, sort of in the way that I saw Jerry West. This is what John says in 1 John 1 to 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete," or it can also be translated, "so that your joy may be complete." These are very important words. These are very serious words. These are God-authorized words to us, as I said, to build our lives upon. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And even in the book of Revelation, John testifies to the special calling that he had. In Revelation 1:1-9, he says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." That John was absolutely faithful to his calling. He did not turn back, even to the point of persecution, that he was exiled to this island because of his faithful profession of Christ. And so we see how important it is for us to hear what John says. I have a dear friend who has actually visited here before. He and I were born the same day. And he's come here, he's come to worship here to hear me. And we've talked about the miracles. And he says, I wish I could see a miracle. I wish I could see a miracle. And I can understand that in some sense. But when we see the miracles of the scriptures, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, those are for us. This is what our God has done. We don't need to see it. We know that he has accomplished these things, and John communicating these things to us is even better, because God has ordained it that way, than if we saw them ourselves. But Jesus did these things, and we need to think about that often, that he had this great power that was on display in this certain way for a certain time to build up our faith so we might have great and perfect confidence in Christ. I know that's a long introduction. I'm going to go a little faster with these points, but I think it's important for us, anytime we come to not just John's words, but the Word of God, we need to listen very carefully and slow down, that they're full of meaning and importance. And so if I had an overall theme that I want us to consider, is that the power of Jesus' voice demonstrates what his voice will accomplish now and in the future. The power of Jesus' voice demonstrates what his voice will accomplish now and in the future. And you can see on your outline that I have 3 points, the first being the immediate power of his voice, second, the ongoing power, and then finally, the future power. So we have these 3 points. So first, the immediate power. We see this in verses 8 to 9. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now this is a very interesting story. It's a sad story. The place where all these people were, they all had some physical malady, it seems. Now, there could be a temptation to think, well, that's because they all sinned. Well, they were all sinners, but we always have to be very careful as to why difficult things happen to us. They're not always because we've sinned. Jesus will explain this particularly in John 9. He'll say, he sees this blind man, and the apostles immediately say, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? Which really is, I can't go into this, it's pretty an illogical conversation. And Jesus says, it wasn't for either one of those. This is that the glory of God might be displayed in him. It doesn't mean that the blind man wasn't a sinner. It doesn't mean that his blindness was not an effect of the fall, that after the fall, you know, there was corruption, even in our bodies, so that we shouldn't be surprised as our bodies get older or get weak or we have certain maladies. Some of you may have allergies. I've lived near the Chesapeake Bay all my life. And one of the things the Chesapeake Bay is known about is their blue crabs. People love to eat crabs. When my daughters come to town, we're going to go to a crab house over the Bay Bridge. But I can't eat them. I'm allergic to them. It's just part of the malady of how the fall has affected me, I guess. But we should never assume that because difficult things are happening to us or to others, that it's automatically sin. Sometimes God does bring judgments, but we have to be very careful. And yet all these people had some kind of a malady, and they're just sitting there, and this man seems to indicate that he was looking for some hope about this water stirring. And if you in your Bible, there's probably a footnote that talks about this expectation of an angel coming and stirring the water. If you got in at the right time, bingo, you're all good. But as I thought about this, you know, we don't have any evidence that was true as far as I know. You know, it was almost like he was hoping against hope. You know, some people have these superstitions. Oh, I just feel it. I know it's going to happen. It's like, what is that based on? It's not based on the Word of God. And so it's a pretty pitiful situation. And Jesus even says, he says, do you want to be healed? You know, and that's an unusual question. I mean, it's like if you go to the doctor's office and you come and he says, do you want to be healed? Well, no, I just wanted to see what you thought. You know, you wouldn't say that. But Jesus never asks a foolish question. And maybe that helped focus the man's mind and really revealed that this man, maybe he'd given up hope of being healed. Maybe he had this vain hope about this angel thing. And that's all he could think about is, I just need to have this thing happen. I need to be at the right time. It's like, it's vanity. And Jesus, what does he do? He just says, get up. Take up your bed and walk. He just blatantly says it, and the man takes up, he's healed, he gets up and he walks. It's an amazing, amazing gift. Right now, my wife and her sister are taking care. We've moved into my sister-in-law's house. I've shared this before. I was here not too long ago. That they are taking care of their mother, who is 100 and one half years old. She just had her half-year birthday. And her sister lived to be almost 101. So we don't know how long the Lord will have us do this. And it's very tedious work. Every other night, my wife spends the night downstairs with her mom. The next night, my sister-in-law, my wife. And it's so sad to see how confused she is. She's living over various ages of her life with different people. She doesn't know who my wife is. You might think my wife is her sister. She's lived in Kentucky and three other places in Maryland. She doesn't know where she is. And that's just the effects of the fall. She's a believer. She has loved Christ and served Christ. She's a great mother-in-law, but she's so confused. And it would be such a wonderful thing, you know, if Jesus would come and say, you know, you're okay, right? Like the demoniac, you're okay. Clothed in his right mind. She's not in her right mind. But I don't expect that's what the Lord has. But when the Lord takes her, just like the thief who came to Christ while he was being crucified, she will be with him in paradise. And there will be no confusion. It'll be the brightest day of her whole life. There will be nothing that would compare. The best day of her life here will not compare with her being with Jesus in paradise at that moment. And so this is a wonderful thing that this man received his ability to walk. 38 years, that's a long time. You know, maybe some of you have had some kind of a malady that's lasted that long. And you would think all the Pharisees and everybody was like, well, praise the Lord, what a wonderful thing. It's like they're nitpicking, and worse than that, it's like, it's a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath. You know, if I have to go to the emergency room and it's the Lord's day, I still hope they treat me, right? You know, oh, no, we can't do that. It's the Lord's day, you know. It's part of the healing of the blessing that the final rest points to. And so it's very sad how the people respond. And in another passage where Jesus heals somebody, he's grieved at their hardness of heart. You know, we should rejoice when people are healed, and we give thanks to God for those things. But so he gets healed, and Jesus gets in trouble with the authorities. And I won't go into all the details there, but it's obvious that Jesus says that God is his Father, and that he's equal with God, making himself God. There should be no question in our mind that Jesus claimed that he was God. Some people say he never claimed it. He absolutely did over and over again. And he proved it by what he did. When he spoke this lame man into walking, it was just like what we read from Genesis 1, where God is called the divine fiat, where he speaks things into being. And just as he spoke the original creation into being, he had the ability to heal lame people so they could walk, or deaf people so they could hear, or mute people so they could speak. Later on in John's gospel, he will heal somebody who was blind from birth. I think there's a spiritual analogy that we are dead in our trespasses and sins until God makes us alive. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. As of right now, I will give the message at my mother-in-law's funeral. I've been thinking about it, and it'll be a joy and a privilege to do that, but it'll be a sad occasion, you know, 100 years plus. For Jesus to come and do what he did with Lazarus and just say to my mother-in-law, get up, you know, come out of the casket or whatever. That's what he did. You know, that's just black and white what the scripture tells us he did. That's his power at work. He has that power because he's God. As he had the creative power, as John tells us earlier in his gospel in John 1:1-3, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And so in the same way, Jesus, by his mere word, by his divine fiat, tells this man to get up and walk. And it was a wonderful thing, but he was showing that he's God. When he spoke as the word of God. When he'll later say, I am. He says, before Abraham, I am. He's showing that he is God. Is he a man? He's fully man, but he first was fully God who took on human flesh that he might live a perfect life on our behalf and pay for our sins on the cross, as we sang. So it's important that we realize this. Jesus gets in trouble, but we see the power of his voice. Nobody stopped him. He spoke to this man, and that was the end of it. The only thing I'll say about this story, this is kind of sad, is he goes and he tells the Jews which, if he had any sense, would be like, maybe I shouldn't tell him because Jesus might get in trouble. You know, we don't know about this man. What his life was like? Was he ungodly? Is this just a mercy that God gave him for this life? We don't know the end of his story, really. Not this man. We know about the blind man. He worships Jesus, but we don't know about this man. But it's important to see that this is what happened. Jesus' voice was all-powerful, and nobody stopped him. Nobody thwarted his hand. So, first, we see the immediate power of God, of Jesus' voice. But then, second, we see the ongoing power. And this is in verses 25 and 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now, all throughout John's gospel, he has these comparisons of like physical things and spiritual things. We see the wine at the wedding, which represents joy. We hear Jesus talking to Nicodemus about physical birth and spiritual birth. He talks in chapter 4 about physical water and living water. He talks about physical food and spiritual food, like the Lord's Supper. He talks about physical sight. He heals the blind man's sight, but he also gives him spiritual life, sovereignly. And then we have physical death of Lazarus and spiritual life. That Lazarus would not just be raised that day, he would eventually die in this life, but he would be raised again on the last day by the voice of Jesus. And so even in his resurrection from the dead, physically, Lazarus, we see that Jesus has power over death. He has power over physical death. It's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. And so that's one sense in which the power was ongoing. But the other part is spiritual, and that is that while Jesus did his ministry, people came to him, and they came from death and were transferred into life as they came to believe into Jesus. We see this particularly even in verse 24 of our passage. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. When someone believes into Jesus or believes Jesus or has faith, they are united to Christ. And they come from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of sin as a master. And they're transformed into the marvelous light of Jesus. They have a new relationship to Jesus. And they are born again. And they're immediately starting to be conformed into Jesus' image. That will go on in this life. But they pass from death to life. There's a new relationship with God. They were God's enemies, even though we know there's God's elect, but they don't come to Christ until they have faith in Christ by God's Spirit. And then they're new creatures in Christ. They're united to Christ, and all the riches of Christ become theirs, all the benefits, and particularly the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so it's so important that we see that this is the power of Jesus once again, that those we've never seen Jesus ourselves physically. But Jesus said it was better that he went away and sent the Holy Spirit who testifies to Jesus. That's how we come to Christ. We have the testimony of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's often called the Spirit of Jesus. And he comes and he shows us in an almighty power that Jesus is Lord, and we embrace him and become united with him, one with him. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, I won't go into it, but it talks about this movement from death and being an enemy of God to coming to life in Christ. It's a glorious, wonderful thing. Peter, in one of his epistles, in 1 Peter, says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." When I saw Jerry West, I was in the kingdom of darkness. It didn't mean I didn't have good things. I had a wonderful father who took care of me after my mom died at a very young age. It was obvious my father loved me, even though he never made a profession of faith. But I wasn't yet a Christian. It would be about a year later where the scales came off, and it was like the confusion about what was life about, so short, and you live and you die. What is that about? It was all clear because the Spirit of God had worked in me in such a way that I went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what it means to be a Christian. We see it with the blind man. He comes to Christ. We see it in Paul in Acts 9, this enemy of the church, persecuting the church, becomes one of its greatest servants. And it's the same power that's at work now, that as I preach, as you share Christ, as God is pleased, people come from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. Even Abraham, I don't think we think about this. Abraham was an idolater. The scripture testifies. But God was gracious to him, and he pulled him out of his idolatry. And slowly over time, he learned more about the living and true God. It was God's kindness. Even Abraham came out of darkness into the marvelous light of what God was pleased to reveal back then. He didn't give him the whole full-blown picture of Christ that we have today. And so that's always going on. And so when you exercise your ministry as the people at Fairmont are doing their ministry, there's every good hope that people will come to Christ and be edified in Christ because Jesus' voice is still at work. Jesus' voice is still at work. You know, there's verses I memorized. I've been a Christian, I think, 49 years. Next year is my 50th year as a Christian. It's hard to imagine that. It's hard to imagine saying that. I feel like I'm 28 sometimes, but it's obvious I'm not. But I think about that, and I've memorized verses way back when I first came to Christ, and they're starting to speak to me loudly now. The Spirit of Christ is bringing these back. You know, I learned in the King James, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. It's like, okay, I need to pray, right? But see, that's the power of the Spirit at work. Now, the voice of Christ, that's the power of that almighty voice that did all those miracles, but also is still working in the world. So we have great encouragement. It's not us. We are united to Christ. We are his servants, but he gets the credit. We don't make people alive, you know. I'm very painfully aware of that. I pray before I preach, you know, because it's only God. If I could preach a perfect sermon, it wouldn't do any good unless the Spirit of God was at work and we all heard the voice of Christ. So the immediate power of Christ, the ongoing power of Christ, and then finally, third, the future power of Christ. And we read this in verses 27 to 29. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is a very sobering passage. What Jesus is saying is there's going to be a judgment day. He is going to return, and he's going to come for those who have been waiting for him. But there will not be one person that ever lived who will not hear that resurrection voice. You know, sometimes we think people might get away with things. You know, Judas took his own life, but he's going to face God. And he will pay for his sins. Jesus said it would have been more tolerable that he had never been born. That's a mystery there. But we need to realize sin is very serious. So serious that God, who loved his beloved son, sent him into the world to be our only hope. But he is our hope. By his grace, he is our hope. So it's a very sobering thing. That means that everybody is going to have to stand before the Lord. You and I have an unalterable, unchangeable appointment with Jesus. You know, during COVID, you might make an appointment and maybe it was canceled. Maybe you had COVID or the office was closed, but this appointment will not go away. This is why that's why the gospel is so important going out in a sense. There is no avoiding this call. And just like he demonstrated over and over again the power of his word and the miracles, he will do the same thing. This is really, it's always been an amazing thing. You think about how many people, like the people who died in the Titanic, or people who died in boating accidents whose bodies are at the bottom of oceans or whatever, they are going to hear Jesus' voice, and he's going to commend them to him. He's going to call them to himself. We see this in the book of Revelation, another book of John's, in chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And this next part is so interesting. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then the wonderful news for us as God's people. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's no hiding from Jesus. That voice is going to call each one of us at some point. For his people, it will be the most glorious thing ever. We'll be found in Christ. We'll be publicly confessed as his children and exonerated as our sins being forgiven. It's a wonderful thing. But see, God sent his son into the world. John wrote his gospel that we might believe in Jesus, that we might believe into Jesus as a type of ark, that we might be saved from the wrath to come. This is the love of God. He would send his own beloved son, and for a time he would turn his face away, as we sing, when he who had no sin was our sin. For that one moment, the Apostle Paul talks to us about this urgency. I'll say before I read this, I think I may have shared this before, but I preached in Maryland within the last year or so. And I said to them, you don't know when the Lord will take you. And it was that night that those three young men were gunned down by their classmate at the University of Virginia. It was very sad. It was very striking to me. I didn't know what was going to happen. It's always, we hear about all kinds of shootings. We don't know when the Lord will say, this is your last day. But he's warned us ahead of time to say, now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the time to find refuge in Jesus, who saves us from the wrath to come. But the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, what a wonderful letter. He's so open about life and his own life. He says this, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time, right now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 2. Paul goes on as he talks about his own ministry earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. I don't know if Arthur's ever told you this. I think Judy knows. Did you know he was Chinese? Arthur was my best friend in seminary. I'm older than Arthur. Most of my heritage is Great Britain. His is Chinese in China. You know, we're like this. We're one in Christ. But you see, God was reconciling the world to himself. Every tribe, every people group. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, just as John's making his appeal to us through this gospel. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This glorious call to holiness and Christ-likeness. I think sometimes the church thinks of holiness in a negative way. It's the most glorious thing you could ever want. I told you about Jerry West, and he is highly esteemed in the basketball world, and for good reasons, but that glory passes. If I asked the average person under 30, who's Jerry West, they probably couldn't tell me. But Jesus' name is from Alpha and Omega. It's everything. And his glory will last forever. And we share in that glory as we come to trust in him and are united to him. And we're his children. He is our older brother. And so if you're in Christ today, if you have great confidence, the work that was begun in you will be completed. We're called to pursue holiness. We're called to read the Word of God and see what pleases God and to repent. My wife and I just shared, we just celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary. I hope I'm a different person now than I was when she married me. I wasn't a goofball, you know, maybe as much. But I'm still trying to find out how to love my wife as Christ tells me, as Christ loved the church. I'm trying to be more proactive. But that's in all the areas of our life, in our relationships with our family, with our neighbors, our work, all these things. That's what we're, when we come on the Lord's Day, we come to worship the Lord, but also that His Word might convict us of our sins, that in a deeper and deeper way, but show us what Christ has done for us at the same time. And if there be any outside of Christ, this is the day of salvation. You know, I don't know the estate of those young men. It's very sad who were at the University of Virginia, but that was their last day. And on the last day, they'll either hear Jesus say, "I never knew you," or, "Come, beloved." It's going to be one or the other. That's all there is. There's only two options. And John has given us this. He's given us this gospel. He's given us his other writings, that we might believe in Jesus, the Messiah promised long ago, the Son of God, and have life in his name. Not just to fill our minds with Bible knowledge. That becomes very almost ugly, if I can say it that way. Bible knowledge is so important. I'm not saying Bible knowledge is not important, but it's never to be big-headed but not loving and working that out to our neighbor and our families. And so this is a gift from God. It's from God's hand through his apostle John, who has so many privileges, and yet we have his word today that we might know Jesus and love him and live in him and be with him forever, so that when that last call comes, "Come, beloved, you will be with me today in paradise." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. The smallest part of your word is of infinite much more value than the fleeting words of this world. We ask that by your Spirit that we would attend to these things. We thank you that if we have come to Christ already, that you've been so kind. That we were like the blind man. We didn't even know that we didn't know you. That by our natures we suppressed the truth and had no desire to embrace your dear Son. And yet you worked in our hearts to do something that we would have never done on our own. You've given us new hearts to see the glory that's in Christ and his wonderful beauty, and to embrace him and to want to keep following him. And so we ask that that would be true, that we would fulfill the very callings that you have given us. We are very different people here, men and women, young and old, different tribes, different nations, and yet one in Christ as we're in Christ, with unique callings. And so we ask that we would be faithful by your Spirit. And Father, if there be any here of your elect that have not yet come to Christ, that this might be the day that their category goes from death to life, from unbelief in Christ to faith and trust in Christ and living in that wonderful fellowship with you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.